for the privilege once again to join you all, Clovis EV Free Church family. We at Highview are so appreciative of the partnership and the gospel that we've shared over the years, and even to get in the Word together. That is just a wonderful privilege for us to open God's Word together. And as a result of opening the Word of God, it's always our hope, my hope, that we see the God of the Word. And when we see the God of the Word and we behold who He is, that puts us in dilemma, doesn't it? Because then we behold ourselves in light of this great and holy God. And when we behold our great God and we behold ourselves, and we're in that quandary of saying, who will save this wretch? Who will come to my rescue? This God, this holy God, is so gracious to point us to Christ. To Christ as we behold Him, as we behold the One who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And it is His gospel good news that causes us to rejoice. It causes us to sing the way we do on Sundays. It causes us to fellowship. It causes us to gather. And there's another thing it does. It causes us to disciple in light of the good news of the gospel. That's where we're going this morning, discipleship. Discipleship. This Wednesday, and this is part of my introduction to the text this morning, but also a prayer request. This Wednesday, I'll be traveling with a group of about 20 others, including a few children of mine, to Malaga, Spain. And there awaits us a short-term project wherein which we'll have the privilege of ministering and serving 100 missionary families from the IMB. If you're familiar with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists, we will have that privilege to spend time with them, to have our meals together, to bring the Word to them, to lead them in music and worship, to spend time with their kids as parents have their meetings at this particular retreat, and to do activities with their kids and make sure they're being taught great things from Scripture while the parents are having their meetings. And so, very much looking forward to that. And as I anticipate going and spending time with 100 missionary families in Malaga, Spain, it makes me just think of the discipleship these folks have dedicated themselves to. They have seen the call of the Lord to go overseas, to pack it up, and to be in a strange land, and to bring the gospel, and to make disciples, as our brother Paul would read from Matthew 28 earlier, to go into the nations and making disciples. And as I anticipate that, and I'm thankful for that, and I get excited to sit with them, it's humbling to think, oh, wait a minute, that's my calling. That's not just the missionaries overseas who are called to make disciples in the Great Commission. Sure, they're doing so in international context. We understand that. But should we never forget, and I see this right up here, part of your statement of who you are as a church is, as a result of your love for the Lord, you want to love others and to make disciples. Discipleship, that's what I hope we see in the text this morning. Mathetes in the Greek. It's a learner. It's a pupil. One who submits themselves into learning from one who is spiritually mature. And as we think about discipleship and even our call to make disciples, in the big picture, here's what I hope we leave with. Discipleship is so wonderful because of the master from whom we learn. Because of the master under whom we are students. We are Christ's disciples as we make disciples who in turn make disciples. Discipleship, what a high calling. What a high and holy calling. What a humble calling. And it is with this high, this holy, and this humble call to disciple that we will, this morning in the text, turn our attention to the master discipler, the one who is the perfect example of what discipleship is to look like, because he is worthy of being reflected in our lives. So at this time, if you haven't done so, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Mark's gospel, as we're going to look at discipleship 101, basically. This is a great primer, if you will, on discipleship. As we see in verses 7 to 13, listen as I have the privilege of reading God's holy and God's inerrant word. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Verse 7 begins with this idea of the discipleship of the Lord. It's setting the foundation for where we're going in these next few verses. In fact, one of the first words you'll see in verse 7 of Mark chapter 6 is the word began. Began. Up until this point, Jesus has been doing the teaching and the doing. The disciples, on the other hand, have been learning and observing. Okay? So this is a very transitional section of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus has been teaching and doing, the disciples have been learning and observing, and now we're going to see the segue into them carrying out the very ministry he's been such a perfect example of. It was back in Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus would say, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then in the middle of Mark chapter 3, verse 14, we would read, "He appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons." So he's given them a heads up. This is why I'm calling you. Even back to when he would choose the original 12, he would lay the foundation. "I am calling you to be my disciples so that you in turn would go out and make disciples of others." So began here, it's transitional. We're going from Jesus alone doing the teaching and the doing to now, and the disciples doing the learning and the observing, to now the disciples actually carrying out the teaching and the doing on behalf of Jesus as they are being sent out. There's some practical things here, church. Discipleship 101, it really begins with this premise. Discipleship is a command. Verse 7 shows us those whom Jesus calls, he sends. And with all authority, as our brother would read earlier, Jesus commands with all authority the Great Commission to go therefore and make disciples of the nations. And it's this command to the disciples that we've got to be reminded, just like it's not for just the missionaries in Southern Europe that I'll see this week, but this is for all whom Jesus calls to himself, those whom he sends. This is still true and applicable for us today. Now, as we're going to find out here in the upcoming verses, not every specific command in this passage is a command of prescription, meaning Jesus is prescribing that every disciple in every place always do things in this way. Many times in Scripture, what we see are passages of description where Mark is simply describing what Jesus would tell them in this particular instance. But what I don't want us to miss is that this isn't just for the 12. This is for every follower of Christ between now and then, and for us today. Even in our homes are great breeding grounds for discipleship. Men, do you disciple your wives? Are you washing her with the water of the word? Wives, are you discipling your husbands? And you're thinking, oh, I got to think about that one. Wives, well, Peter talks about living with our wives in an understanding way. Men, if we're not students of our wives as they are Christ-like and the Spirit is alive in them, if we're not learning from them and the godly wisdom through our wives, we're missing out. There's discipleship in marriage. There's discipleship with our children, of course. That should go without saying. But sometimes we just go without. And we've got to remember that high call that our children passing on to the next generation, the exploits and the great glories of our great God. Psalm 78 is filled with that. Well, I hope what you're hearing in this first point is that discipleship of Jesus, discipleship 101, it is not optional. Discipleship is not an optional issue. It is an obedience issue. Because Christ called us, because he pursued us, we then pursue others for the purpose of discipleship and wanting to see in them a reflection of our Savior. And here's a few ways to do this. If we want to get practical, even beyond our homes, church, consider pursuing those who are older than you. I'm not just talking physical age here, but I'm talking spiritually mature. Find those who are ahead of you in the faith and ask them if they would spend some time with you. Find those who are older. That's one way to apply this. Another way is to find those who are your peers, perhaps, where cross-training discipleship can take place, where you're developing relationships with those who share similar seasons of life with you at this time. And you get to pour into one another and sharpen one another as you point one another toward Christ. And thirdly, pursue those who are younger than you. Not just younger in physical age, but younger in the faith. Someone you can pour into. And for every believer, and I really mean this, for every believer, there is always someone younger than you in their understanding of who Jesus is. You've got to find them. They're there. And I say this because oftentimes some of us can think, I don't have much to give. I'm not very far along. I don't know Scripture through and through. I don't have a theological degree. I don't. Find someone who knows less than you and pour into them even the basics of recognizing God for who he is, ourselves for who we are, and beholding Christ and his gospel as glorious. If you can give that to someone, disciple with that good news. So the rest of the time in our text this morning, it's going to give us even a more fine-tuned, clear picture of Jesus' discipleship. There are plenty of books out there. There's plenty of folks, even in the secular world, on how to mentor and so forth. Well, that's not what we're talking about. What we're really talking about, when we're talking about biblical discipleship, it really does come down to looking to the Master. Looking to the Master, even ourselves and our ordinary selves, we find that Jesus uses the ordinary, even these 12 that he would choose, 12 ordinary men, and he would disciple them to preach and to teach an extraordinary message, pointing others to the extraordinary Savior. So as we continue now in verse 7, we see how discipleship 101 also includes, and this is our second point, being deployed by the Lord, being deployed. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. The phrase here, to send them out, it's encapsulated in this Greek term apostello. It has to do with being deployed, even as soldiers are deployed by the commanding officer. These disciples are being sent out with a purpose. They are being commissioned to go on mission. These disciples would be ambassadors. They would become emissaries and envoys who are being sent on behalf of the Lord. Note, these that are being sent out, they're sent out two by two. Ministry can be dangerous. It can be dangerous, especially for the Lone Ranger, the one who thinks they can do this all by themselves. Ministry in a particular context, whether it's overseas or right here in the Fresno Clovis area, maybe it's the location or the people or the work itself can be precarious or even dangerous. There is wisdom, there is safety in not going at it alone. So being sent out in teams would assist with safety, yes, and wisdom, but also accountability and also integrity. Deuteronomy in chapter 17, 19 talk about the importance of multiple witnesses and how a single witness is not sufficient in important matters. 2 Corinthians 13 also echoes those very truths of the dangers of being alone in important matters. Well, here at the end of verse 7, we also see how Jesus gives his disciples his authority. As they're being deployed with his authority. And there's a great progression here in verse 7. Those whom Jesus calls, Jesus sends. And those whom Jesus sends, Jesus authorizes. Jesus authorizes. This is a big deal. Perhaps some of you have experience maybe working in government situations or high security positions where it's important. Not only is it important, but it is imperative that you have authorization to carry out certain tasks. If you were to read through the story of Nehemiah, even in the first two chapters, you'll see how crucial this authorization is. You remember the story of Nehemiah? Nehemiah chapter 1. He was distraught. The servant of God was distraught. He was in deep despair. And we see him crying out to the Lord in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Well, he also serves an earthly king named Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes notices Nehemiah's great sadness, and he asks him, "What's wrong? What's the matter? I can tell something is wrong. Something's eating you up." Nehemiah tells him about the walls of his beloved city, Jerusalem, have fallen down. They have been destroyed. So Artaxerxes then asks Nehemiah, how much time would it take? How much time would it take to rebuild those walls? And Nehemiah calculates that, gives the king a time frame. And as a result, here's what Artaxerxes does. This is amazing. King Artaxerxes gives him the paperwork necessary to authorize Nehemiah to do a few things. To cruise right through foreign territories and boundaries and borders. He also gives them the paperwork, the resources in order to acquire the materials he'll need in order to build Jerusalem's walls. So in short, if you're not picking up on how amazing this is, you have the king of Persia, a godless people and a godless king. The king of Persia just gave this Jewish servant a royal passport and the palace credit card to boot in order to carry out this mission of rebuilding Jerusalem. Talk about the giving of authority. It's an amazing story how God would use pagan kings, even of Persia, in the life of the Jews. You read about it in Esther as well, don't you? Well, what we need to think through in this idea of being deployed and the authorization of the disciples is this question. It just came to mind as I was studying this passage. What status, what clearance, what authority did Jesus himself have in the eyes of the world? It's not like he was high up in the top brass of Roman government, nor was Jesus among the elite of Jewish hierarchy. If anything, this Jesus, this authority giver, he was considered kind of like a sideshow novelty by some. And perhaps by the Roman authorities, he's considered a public nuisance who attracted these large crowds and posed problems in that way. To the Judaizers, he was a rebellious violator of their Jewish laws. So when we read of this Jesus giving them his authority, this had nothing to do with earthly government clearance. This was authority from the throne room of heaven. This was authority from on high. This was authority from the one who created the heavens and the earth and rules it all with his sovereign power. This was authority from the King himself. I want that to sink in for us, church. In application, we need to keep in mind the Lord who authorizes his disciples. What is he calling you to do? Which friend has it's just been gnawing at you? You know you're supposed to have that talk. That son or daughter of yours, that sibling of yours, that coworker. And just because you're given authority doesn't mean they're just going to stop and repent just because you're sharing. No, you're going to them with the power of the one who's authorized you and called you to share the good news of what it is to know the Master. And then, I want us to keep in mind on another level of application, we've got to think through those whom Jesus is calling and authorizing. Among the 12, take the two top guys, okay? And I say two top guys, tongue-in-cheek, because Peter and John and even James are mentioned so much in their leadership alongside Jesus. But Acts 4:13, here's how it describes Peter and John in particular and really the rest of the disciples. Acts 4:13 calls them unlearned and ignorant men, uneducated, uncommon, unschooled. And that's a good reminder for us today that we, alongside guys like that, are being deployed as his ambassadors, his emissaries, his envoys. Not in the same apostolic manner. We don't want to go there. The 12 had a very specific calling. But in the sense that Jesus calls disciples to himself and then deploys them and sends them out for his purposes. And like the 12 disciples, we ought to look in the mirror, church, and think about how much we are so much like them. Like the 12, we really don't have a lot to offer. Like the 12, we can struggle with seeing the big picture. Like the 12, we're really not that special. We could be considered unlearned ourselves and ignorant and common. But when the Lord deploys his disciples for his service, there is an authority that goes with that, that overcomes our weaknesses, that overcomes our inadequacies, so that discipleship is really not about the disciples themselves, at least not primarily, at least not ultimately. Discipleship is primarily and ultimately about the one who calls, the one who sends, the one who authorizes, so that in the mission fields of your homes, mission fields of your workplace, your neighborhood, your families, we have that authority from on high. Jesus deployed his 12 with his authority, and he sends you and I out today. Let's not shrink from our mission, church. It's not about us. It's about the one who deploys us, the one who authorizes us, the one who sends us. And then we see in verses 8 through 10, our third point in your notes, we find Jesus' model of discipleship includes dependence on the Lord. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except the staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Verse 8 9 and 10 is a good example of looking at Scripture through both lenses of description and prescription. Okay? When the Lord charges his disciples with these very specific instructions, we need to think, okay, is Mark describing what's happening in this particular context here, or is Mark prescribing the way every discipleship process is to take place, and this is how we always ought to be sent out? As I mentioned, our flight leaves Wednesday afternoon at a Fresno Air Terminal from Malaga, Spain. Today's Sunday. Yesterday, our team, 20 of us, met to do our packing of our large suitcases for check-in and our bins of supplies. Perhaps you've done that if you've gone on short-term projects. Ahead of time, you gather together and you pack all the necessary things in order for those things to be checked in. I can't imagine going on this short-term mission without packing a thing. Well, except a jacket, sandals on our feet, and walking sticks. And I guess we could say, wow, we're really going to be spiritual. We're really going to learn dependence. Let's be careful with description and prescription. This is the beginning of the sending out of the disciples. He was going to, right from the get-go, show them at the onset that dependence on him and his authority is so important to keep in mind. He was going to keep these guys lean and mean, if you will, as they would go out into the mission field. So he's teaching them dependence. Dependence on the Lord to provide for their needs. They were to travel just with the basics they had on. Okay? There's some really cool parallels if you know the story of the night of Passover back in Exodus chapter 12 when the Israelites were being sent out of Egypt. Remember that? And only with the sandals on their feet, only with a belt around their tunic, and a staff in their hands. Very cool parallels. Just as Moses and the people of Israel were being taught dependence on the provision of God as they were being sent out from Egypt, so the disciples here are being taught that same lesson, to depend on the Lord as they are being sent out. In addition to learning dependence on this way, in this particular way, there's some other important aspects of ministry that I think we can apply and at least understand their application. Jesus said, no food, no backpack, no cash. This is going to be a display of simplicity, of humility. They were not to be flashy as servants of God, as disciples of the Lord. Their simplicity was to be a reflection of their integrity. Secondly, I think there's a leanness to traveling light. Instead of being encumbered with all the extra baggage that could weigh them down, these disciples could be far more nimble and therefore perhaps more effective in ministry, in making disciples. Thirdly, not packing provisions for the journey, it allowed other believers to co-labor with these disciples by providing them meals, by providing them a home in which to stay, a bed in which to sleep. Discipleship 101 ought to teach us that ministry and reaching out to the lost is a community effort. Disciples collaborate together as a team in order to reach the lost and to minister to those in need. As the disciples learn to lean and depend on the graciousness of others, they would see this as a wonderful reflection of God's gracious provision for them and to be dependent on him. Well, let's continue on in the text now. As discipleship, and here's what I want you to do. If you're following along in your handouts, I want you to cross out Roman numeral 4. We're not going to hit discerning. What we're going to do is combine verses 11 and 12 onto your next page of declaring on behalf of the Lord. If you want to talk about why I pulled that audible not long ago, it just didn't sit right. And I thought, okay, let's just skip the discerning point and get straight to declaring as we continue on in the text of Mark chapter 6. Verse 11 and 12 read, "And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. Verses 11 and 12, church, Jesus' discipleship 101 includes declaration on his behalf. And you could break down their declaration that they're being commanded here into two issues. One is judgment, and the second is repentance. I hope you see that in the text. Judgment in verse 11 and repentance in verse 12. In verse 11, Jesus is giving his disciples a heads up. Ministry is not always just going to be easy for you. Jesus is letting them know the challenges that will lay ahead of them. Not everyone is going to want to serve them and help provide a place for them to stay. In fact, Jesus is forewarning them about those who will not receive them, who will not have anything to do with the message they are proclaiming. So Jesus gives them explicit instructions on how to declare judgment upon those who reject them and their message. They were to do two things: leave that place, and two, before they do, shake off the dust that is on their feet as a testimony against them. This might come across peculiar to you and me in the 21st century. It's not an act that we really practice today, but it was very significant in certain aspects of Jewish culture. And from my understanding, here's what is taking place in this act. When Jews traveled into Gentile territory, they would see that as a form of defilement just to simply walk on their soil. So much so that upon leaving Gentile territory and coming back into Jewish land, they would literally shake the dust from their feet, whether they banged their sandals together. I'm not sure what this looked like, but we do know there is this physical act of shaking the dust off their feet because they were in filthy territory among Gentiles. And they didn't want to drag that stuff back into their Jewish land. So, what is that a picture of? That's a clear declaration of their desire to shake off the godlessness of the Gentiles. It's a sign of disassociation with those wicked people who will have to answer someday to God's holy judgment against them and against their sin. So think about that now. That's Jewish context. Think about that in the context of the Lord teaching that to his disciples here. The Lord is teaching his disciples to declare judgment upon those who reject Christ and the message of the gospel. For them to shake the dust from their feet was a clear declaration of judgment against these Jews who would reject Messiah. In the same parallel that these Jews would do that to the Gentiles, the disciples were to do that very thing to Jews who reject Jesus. It even gets more hardcore in Matthew's parallel in chapter 10 of his gospel. Jesus adds, after you shake the dust from your feet, "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." That's hardcore. In addition to this declaration of judgment, the disciples were to declare that people should repent. Biblical repentance, we know that there's a little translation of the changing of one's mind. That's what it is to repent. And that is connected and really the result of the Spirit's work in one's heart, which then in turn affects the turning of one's desire away from sin and toward righteousness, thus transforming one's will to worship Christ above all else. This is biblical repentance. And what I want us to note about this declaration of repentance is that it's a very gracious declaration. I know it sounds heavy by way of definition, and even in concept, the concept of repentance sounds so heavy along with judgment. But while the declaration of judgment is hopeless, the declaration of repentance is filled with hope. As the disciples are preaching judgment against those who reject Christ, they are at the same time proclaiming that people should repent. In other words, the disciples are declaring that that sin invokes the holy judgment of God upon them, but repentance reveals the merciful grace of God upon them. Do you have a good grasp of these two important truths, church? Have you been given sight to see the thrice holy God enthroned, and how your sin before his holiness brings the certainty of judgment upon your very soul? And do you grasp the beauty of repentance? Have you found your greatest hope, your desperation in Christ and in Christ alone? Because it is God and his kindness who draws you to this very repentance, turning you from sin toward Christ, following him and worshiping him above all else. Well, lastly, let's close with this point here. Discipleship 101. It includes learning about the dynamic power of the Lord. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So Jesus deployed, he sent them out back in verse 7 while giving them his authority. Remember that? We talked about authority. Well, now here in verse 13, we see that as they are sent out, as they're deployed, Jesus also gives them his power. His power. The text tells us of how the demons, how the disciples would cast out many demons, many, multiple. And then they healed many, those who were sick. And I think it's important to note here the importance of miracles and their place in Scripture and why we have miracles recorded and why God would perform miracles even through his people. The purpose of miracles was to confirm the deity of Christ and the veracity of his message. The deity of Christ, the veracity of the message. Miracles were meant to substantiate the godhood of Jesus and the truth of his message that he would preach. This was the purpose of miracles. Miracles, people thought, hey, this is a great magic show, and if I get in line, I might get what I want. It was meant to confirm Jesus Christ as the Son of God and that the gospel is the only way to be made right with the Father. So when the disciples were doing and performing these powerful miracles among the people, here's what they're doing. They're putting on display the dynamic power of the Lord. I'm just trying to imagine these disciples. These disciples who have been doing the learning and the observing and the watching this whole time, all of a sudden in Mark chapter 6, They're being sent out to do the very things Jesus has been doing. Can you imagine them for the first time? You know, maybe they're praying with an eye just kind of over a demoniac what's going to happen. I don't know. Maybe they were so filled with the authority and power of Jesus, they were just going and had no hesitation. Maybe it's that. I don't know how I'd react, but if somebody were to all of a sudden be healed after laying hands upon them, anointing them with oil, and the lame are walking and the blind are seeing, I would just be so amazed by that. And it's pretty amazing to think again that these are imperfect disciples actually carrying out these miraculous works. But that, again, proves the point that this was not about them, it was about him. Dynamic power. What dynamic power did these 12 have on their own? They got nothing. They're like you and me. We got nothing. These miracles were a display of the dynamic power of God himself. And part of the preparation for this type of ministry was for them to observe Jesus as the one who's altogether omnipotent. They would get a heavy dose in their discipleship training, in their process leading up to Mark chapter 6. They would get a heavy dose of Christ's dynamic power. It was at the end of chapter 4 where Jesus would display his dynamic power over the depths. Remember that when he calmed the storm and he had calmed the raging sea. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus would display his dynamic power over the demonic. You remember the pigs jumping off the cliff and Jesus taking care of business there. And then in the middle of chapter 5 of Mark, Jesus would flex his dynamic power over disease as he would heal the woman who would touch his garment. And simply at the touch, she would be healed of her 12-year-old ailment. And then at the end of chapter 5, the Lord would display his dynamic power over death itself, as he would raise Jairus' daughter from death to life. Jesus, dynamic in power over the depths, over the demonic, over disease, over death itself. Well, this dynamic power has been given to his disciples. And it really does, it caused me in my studies to reflect on that particular verse. Perhaps you know this verse. It's always kind of gnawed at me. John 14:12. You know this verse? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. Do you remember that verse? You ever wonder what that means? Those who believe in Christ will do greater works than even Christ himself. That's a head scratcher. And yet I think the answer to this is twofold. One, we will do greater works than Christ in the sense of extent. Also in the sense of eternality. Let me break those down. When it comes to the aspect of extent, the ministry of Jesus was confined to a very small area of the world. He never really ventured outside that area. And just by simple geographical extent, the Lord sends his disciples, he sends you and me today to the ends of the earth, far greater in coverage than he ever did while he was on earth. And then consider how the disciples of Christ will do greater works in this aspect of eternality. As his disciples, we join those who have gone before us, carrying out the works of Christ with full eternal consequences. As the Lord's disciples, you and I have now the privilege of being called by God, being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to take the gospel of the Son of God to those who are under the judgment of God, to be miraculously transformed by the sovereign grace of God, so that they might worship eternally before the throne of God. And all of this for the glory of God. So it is true in what Jesus is saying, that his disciples, those who believe in him, will do even greater works than him, both in extent and eternality, but it's only because of Christ himself. It's only because the Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent. And it's all for the praise and worship of Jesus himself. All this to the glory of God the Father. I hope our time in the text today would elevate discipleship in your minds and in your concept of it. That it's not just a checklist on the thing to do for Christians and for churchgoers. Discipleship is a glorious calling because we have a glorious master. And with that in mind, let's give thanks. God, we thank you for time in your scripture today. And we thank you for the way it conveys truth, the way it conveys instruction, the way it conveys what we are not to do and what we should do. But most of all, God, as we look into your scripture, it conveys who you are. And God, it's just good to be still before you as with open Bibles before us. And as we see you in your glory and in your greatness and in your holiness, God, it reminds us again, who are we to be chosen as your disciples? Who are we that you would use us, that you would give us any authority or power to carry out and to reflect who you are? So God, in our humility before your holiness, point us once again to the master who has called us, who sends us, who authorizes us, who deploys us, who empowers us, who teaches us to be dependent on you. God, in all these things, we look to our Savior and we give you thanks. We worship him as we consider the high call of discipleship this morning. We thank you for this time in Christ's name. Amen.